Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning. We must actively pursue change. Change is coming whether we react or whether we are proactive on the issue. You know, I like to maintain stuff versus having to fix things once they break down. I don't like to fix things when they break down. I don't like to change because I have no other choice. I don't like to change because if I don't change, I die. If I don't change, it won't go the way it's supposed to. That is the last thing I want to have in my life, is reacting to change. I want to be proactive, not reacting. And so I want to change so that I can continually be used by God's word, by his power, and that I'm not missing a beat. So we are going to have to actively pursue change. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. It's not always what we want. There are times that change is a-coming that we like where we are. Can I tell you something? Before I went to France as a missionary to France, all of a sudden I worked for a ministry. I was getting, for the first time, I just got a raise that was nice. I'm finally not scraping by. I'm finally going to make decent money, and I can put money back, and I can do well. And all of a sudden, things happen, and God starts to move on my heart to go to France. And you know how many monthly supporters I have when he moved on my heart to do that for my ministry? Nothing. And I had a conversation with the Lord. God, I'm going to go. You know that. Just want you to know, before I ever get into this, I'm going. Want you to know, I'm going. He already knows that anyway. Like I'm telling him something he doesn't know. And I'm like, but, you know, just doesn't really seem fair, does it? That I've worked hard. I went 2 years without one paycheck. I didn't complain. Well, not a lot. Didn't complain a whole lot. You took care of me. But finally, I'm getting to a place where my paycheck is going to be good. And I can't even go a whole year with a good paycheck. Seriously? Now I got to go overseas. And I got to raise all my funds to be over there. And I'm going to be in one of the most wealthiest places in the nation. Monaco and Nice. Are you serious? And the dollar's not doing well against the euro at the time. I don't know if you've watched the stock market, Lord, or where the dollar's falling. But that means I have to raise what would normally be here. And I'm going to have to be more expensive because I'm in a wealthy place. And then I'm going to have to raise more money just for the dollar exchange. Well, this is going to be awesome. And honestly, it was. It really was awesome. My apartment complex looked over the Mediterranean Sea. Really suffered for Jesus. Really suffered for the Lord. And God had everything in store to take me to a new level. And a lot of people would look at the circumstances and say, why is God punishing me when I'm finally getting to the place where I'm making it? Why would he change everything when all of a sudden things are going to get comfortable for me? Actually, God, I would like to stay here. I would like to do this. All of a sudden, my paycheck, my ship is coming in, and now you're asking me to take the dinghy out for a spin when the ship has come in. I would like to stay here, Lord. But the Lord may be getting you off of a Titanic and moving you into your destiny. Mm-hmm. Preach it, Pastor. That's good stuff. I think I will. Mark chapter 4. Now, I have read the parable of the sower, 7 times now? I don't even know. So I'm not going to read the entire parable. We're just going to jump to some of the points that I haven't hit yet. Let's look at verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how will you know all parables? We have to know this parable. Read this parable. Study this parable until you don't want to look at it anymore. Study it until you think you know everything you could possibly know about this parable, and then study it 5 or 20 more times. Get this parable on the inside of you, because it tells us, this parable shows us how the kingdom of God operates. And we have got to be so, the kingdom of God should become first nature to us. The kingdom that we live in, this earth, this is should become second nature to us. God will use this kingdom for his kingdom, but how we operate and what we walk in should be the kingdom of God. Because the kingdoms of this world will rise and it will fall. Every kingdom that is set up on this earth will rise and it will fall. No matter how good it is, no matter how great it is, it will fall. All right, thank you so much. Now, verse 18. And these are which are sown by thorns. If you don't understand this principle, your Christianity will be a mystery to you. Your Christianity will be lopsided and not filtered through the right lenses. Your Christianity will be staticky. You'll get it. You're going to heaven, not questioning your salvation, but your authority, your power, your happiness, hello, your destiny, everything will be staticky until you recognize and understand this parable. And these which were sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entered in and choked the word, and it became unfruitful. There are Christians in this world today that are unfruitful. Let's take a look at our lives and begin to examine how fruitful is your Christianity. I'm not asking you how fruitful your life is. How fruitful is your Christianity? How fruitful is your relationship with God and His Word? God is the Word. So you can't have a relationship with Him and not His Word. You must have a relationship with both because they are one. Do you know what? If Christianity is not transforming you, you are not acting on the Word. There must be transformation in your life. There must be change in your life, or you are not walking in Christianity. You are not walking in a relationship with God. See, so many people have focused on the religion of Christianity when Christianity is a relationship with God. Now, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That would be ridiculous. How many of you have ever had a baby in your life? How many of you were a baby at one time in your life? That's the majority of us, if I can look by raised hands. My daughter sometimes has had humongous blowouts. This is disgusting, I know. This is disgusting. And sometimes the onesie makes it worse because it shoots out and it looks for a place to go. Thermodynamics. No, just kidding. I was looking for someone to see if they laughed at that. And then it goes up and back and all out the sides. It is disgusting. It is disgusting. It's sick. And you think, first of all, how can something so gross come out of something so beautiful? And then you think, well, fathers maybe. Let's just take them outside and hit them with a hose. They'll be fine. You know. Just turn the water on, spray them down. And then Jesse says, but Tim, it's below 32 outside. We can't do that. You're like, well, then they shouldn't have blowouts. And part of me just wants to get scissors and cut up and take it all off and throw it all away. But you cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. Church is an organization created by God. And there are churches and the church culture which has created more of a religion than a relationship. And you cannot throw out God's institution based on a couple churches or a lot of churches or a lot of denominations. We must recognize God says, forsake not the assemblies of ourselves together, especially in the latter days. We must obey God's word. 1,000 could put 1 to flight. 2 can put 10,000. There is a power of multiplication when we come together, whether you recognize it or whether you don't. The power of God causes replication in us that when we come together, there is a power that we don't have apart. And can I tell you this? If nobody stands with you, you're enough. But the body needs you. I need you to show up. I need you to have good marriages. I need you to show people who just got married how to respond. And they're going to need you when they have their first conversation. We call them arguments at my house, but your house, I've heard people say, we've never gotten one fight. Well, good for you. Your pastor hasn't made it to that level. We've had loud discussions, very few. She wins all of them. She wins them all. But our Christianity has to be a relationship with the Father. And you may say, well, I love God, but I don't love the church. Then you don't understand the church. The church was created by God for His people. It's an institution that He put together. It would be like saying, I love my wife, but I hate her personality. I can't separate the two. They are one. I can't separate God and the church. He is the creator of the church. He moves and has decided in His infinite wisdom to use the church for His kingdom. I didn't plan on talking about the church at all this morning. So I'm glad you got something out of that this morning. But this morning, thank you for the two or three people that enjoy the church. The rest of you will get there. This morning, we have talked about the weeds. We've talked about heart issues. We've talked about the lack of roots. We have talked about weeds. We've talked about the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches. And today we're going to talk about the lust of other things. Now, a lot of times we hear the word lust, and I know where your mind goes to, where most people's mind go to. But that is not the only thing that we can lust for. You can lust for food. I know, because I have. When I go home, this is, you know, my mama, when I go home for any time, she always makes pecan pie. You know why? Because I love pecan pie. And she makes two pecan pies, one for everyone and one for me. Yeah, she's a great mama. And I don't even cut it. I don't even put a piece on a plate. I just have my pie and a spoon. And I just start eating it. And if I'm done, which I can be, I can eat a whole pecan pie in one sitting. That's disgusting. But it is delicious. And nobody touches my pecan pie because my germs are in there. And I can put it away and save it for later. I can get up at 2 a.m. and go get my pecan pie because it's mine. But I understand that you can lust for other things. And so we're going to take a look at what lust means this morning. Lust in the Greek is the desire, craving, longer, the desire for what is forbidden. Adam and Eve lust over the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lusted for something that they were not supposed to have. They lusted for something that was forbidden for them. Anything that causes you, now let me just say this before I get there so people don't get in some kind of confusion on this. Desire is not wrong. Longing for something is not wrong. And let me just talk for single men for a moment. Single men in this place, you got testosterone pumping through your blood. How old were we when we got married? I don't even know. 20? 28, 29, somewhere up in there. I was older than her. That's a long time in the South to go without getting married. Hey, my grandmother called me at 21 and asked me, son, 21 years old, son, are you dating anybody? Like, no, grandma. You know, at this moment, thanks for pointing that out. But no, I'm not. She says, well, you know, you're getting up there in age, boy. The lady who got married when she was 13. I think the oldest one of my generation was 19 to get married. So I was the old maid, 21 years old. She's like, if you're going to start a family, boy, you better, you know, settle down and get started on this. Because you want to have them when you're young. Because when you get older, might not be able to handle them so much. And I told my grandmother, thank you so much. I appreciate that. I'll keep it in mind. But just maybe, Grandma, just maybe, as I get older, maybe I'll be able to handle kids more. She said, well, that's one way of looking at it. So I came from an area that got married early. And one of the reasons we got married early was because we honored God, and it's better to get married than to burn. Hello. And so can I tell you this? Somebody asked me when I was in mid-20s, Pastor, are you burning? No, but it's getting hot. So I know what it is. I followed the word of God. I didn't do everything perfect by no means in all my life, but I honored God in His word. I honored God in His word. And I even came to a point that I didn't even know if I would get married. But, you know, I learned one thing. Running was a good thing. Cold showers, that's a lie. Don't do that. That perks you up and wakes you up. Take hot showers and go to sleep. Just trying to give you some advice. But there was a desire to be married. There was a desire to know someone biblically. Hello, I know we're getting really real in this church this morning. But I was not dead. I had someone ask me, you know, when I was like 27, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm so, you know, it's hard for me. It's hard for me. Because, you know, you don't have the same desires. And I wanted to look at them and slap them right in the face. Be like, you think just because I'm in ministry, I have a special gifting upon my life? No, I was like 140 pounds back then. You want to know why? I ran a lot. Sorry, I know it hurt my feelings too. I know. But just because I was in ministry didn't mean all my desires were gone or were dead. I'm here like, I'm human. I live in a fleshly body. I have testosterone pumping through my blood. I know what it is to have cravings and desires. But I do not allow a craving or a desire to interfere with my longing, my desire for God or His word. What I was feeling was not evil. It was actually given to me by God. But to operate in it outside of God's will is lust, and it is wrong. And so God has given us desires to fulfill, but in His way of doing things. Can I tell you something? I have in my sisters, you know, one of them, a single mom. And one of them had a child outside of wedlock. And they came crying to me. And they said to me, nobody's happy for me. I'm going to have a baby and no one in the family is happy for me. And I told her, I said, baby, it's not that we're not happy about the child. We're going to love this baby with everything in us. We're going to bless this baby. We're going to come with gifts. We're every birthday, we're going to send stuff. We love this child. Why the family is not happy has nothing to do with the baby. Because babies are a blessing from the Lord. But the problem we have is that you stepped outside of God's way of doing things. Because when God does something, He adds a blessing, He gives, and He adds no sorrow. So now we recognize that there is some sorrow that you're going to have to go through because you operated outside of God's will to get God's blessing. And anytime you see a blessing from God that is in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, you want that in your life. If you go outside of God's will to do it a different way, there will come some pain that you wouldn't have to go through if you were on the right track. Now, that is to bring no condemnation to anyone. Because I led my sister in a prayer of repentance to turn from her way, and now let's move forward. So if you have ever messed up, whether it's a sin that we can physically see or whether it's something, nothing we'll know anything about, it does not change the fact that it affects you and that it brings some problems into your life. Anytime you give into lust, whether it is a food addiction, whether it is over depression, whether it's spending too much, whether you are addicted to drama that is outside of God's will, or you won't recognition. Can I tell you something? I can't stand this. And let me say this too. I don't read any of your Facebook pages. I just want you to know that. I've blocked every one of you. I don't see your feed. Now that may sound mean to you, but I don't want to know what's going on in your life because I don't want it to affect my preaching. Okay? I don't want you to feel like I'm preaching to you because I read your Facebook page. All right? And so I don't even follow my sisters. I follow my mama. I follow some preachers. And that's just pretty much all that pops up in my news feed. If it doesn't bless me, it gets moved out of the way. And so I can't stand this when people would put on there, well, I'm upset. Okay. So what does that prompt? Someone to ask, what's going on? And their desire, they're looking for something. When I used to follow some of my family, somebody put something like that on Facebook. And I called them up. I said, what do you need? What do you mean, what do I need? I said, you posted something stupid on Facebook. So what do you need? What are you talking about, what do I need? I said, you posted to get a response. I would prefer it come from family than people that we don't know. So tell me what you need. Do you need me to baby you? Do you need me to pat your back? Do you need me to change your dirty diaper? What is it that you need? Why don't you shut up and leave me alone? Why don't you stop posting crap on Facebook? Making our family look like idiots. All you think I do is bring disgrace to the family. Well, you're not helping my case. You're not helping my case at all. Prove me wrong. What do you need? Nothing. Then get on there and delete it. I'm glad we got on that subject. Because sometimes you can be addicted to drama. And it's amazing to me that people who say they're not addicted to drama tend to be addicted to drama. Be like, I don't understand why all this drama follows me. I don't understand why a magnet pulls metal to it, but it does. We're going to have to make change in our life. Because, you know, a magnet can pull another magnet to it, but you flip that magnet around and it will dispel it. There's going to have to be some changes in our life if we want to dispel things that keep popping up in our life. But the good news is God will help us every step of the way. 1 Timothy 6 and 17 says, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to understand that desire, longing for something, is not evil. It is evil when it takes the place of your longing and desire to be with God and His Word. That is when it becomes lust. Now I'm going to give you 3 points really quickly here, and I'm going to be done. If lust has already conceived in your life, if you already see areas of your life that lust is operating, what do we do? How do we defeat it? The first one, stop and lay it down. James 4 is talking on the subject of lust. In verse 6 it says, But he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Stop it and lay it down. Stop talking about it. Stop bringing it up to your other friends. Hello? I'm not saying you can't talk about things that hurt you, but you know what? When I took psychology in school, they would teach you, one of the thought processes was that you need to talk about everything that hurts you. And there was even, oh my goodness, there was one, and my psychology teacher hated me. She did not like me at all because I questioned everything. And one of my friends in college said, it looks like you two are in a tennis match. She says something, you say something. She says something, you say something. And the whole class keeps looking back and forth to see who is going to win the serve and the volley.
And she's like, you need to talk about your problems. You need to get it out there. You need to get it out. And I said, you know, that's good, but when do we get over it? When do we stop talking about it? When do we go to the other side and let it go? I understand there are times and seasons, but shouldn't there be a time that season's cut off? Well, this can take, you know, a lifetime. Well, what a sucky lifetime. I don't want my whole life to be about everything that bad has happened to me. There were even a theory out there that C-section babies need to do their birthing again. You know, like, not, you know, like, yeah, there was a whole theory. It was ridiculous. We like, go through it. And I'm like, and how, I asked the, I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, like, what props do you use in that? This does not, I mean, like, I don't like this. This doesn't look good. I don't like this at all. And she's like, well, this helps people. I mean, like, what might help people is that, you know, and I said, have you heard of goib? And she goes, goib? What is that a new? And I'm like, yeah, it's new. And so it's been practiced for, you know, all the time, but it's kind of new to hit the psychological world. It's called get off your butt and do something. Goib. She didn't like that at all. But there came a theory years later that actually stated that we should stop talking about all the negative. Because what we give the most attention to, we draw to us. So if we constantly talk about negative things, all we do is keep bringing in a negative harvest. Isn't it amazing that psychology would start to line up with God's word? That we should be speaking God's word and his promises, that we keep bringing that up, even in the hard times, even when tears are running down our face and we don't understand the problem. God is good and his mercy endures forever. He will cause me to be victorious. He will cause me to rise up above on wings of eagles. Though the world may come against me, no army, nothing shall stop me from doing what God has called me to do. My feet are planted on the solid rock of Jesus, the knowledge that he is the Son of God. And even though the gates of hell come against me, they shall not prevail. That should be our focus. And so we're going to have to lay some things down. I'm not saying you have to forget them. And we have got to forgive people. We've got to forgive. Even if they ain't asked us to forgive them, we have to forgive them. And I'm very clear on this, and I don't want you to walk out of here. Your idea of forgiveness has been jacked up for a long time. We've almost think, like, let's say Brother Larry here wouldn't do nothing wrong to me, right? Brother? Okay, yeah, good, just making sure. He loves me, protects me, he's awesome. I love Brother Larry. But if Brother Larry punched me in the face, I would be in trouble. And I'm hoping some other ushers might, you know, step up. Who has a taser? No, don't bring it out. if Brother Larry punched me in the face, I can forgive Brother Larry. But can I tell you this? Mine and his friendship may be, you know, a little interesting. Because you know what? I don't trust Brother Larry for good reason. Because he just decked me in the face for no reason. All right, so if he says he forgives me, and I forgive him, and he asks for forgiveness, okay, we can start working on reconciliation. But if I come in one day and he just looks at me, smiles, walks up to me and sucker punches me again, that's going to be the last time me and Brother Larry are together. I'm actually going to have a restraining order on Brother Larry. And if Brother Larry shows up to church, I'll call 911 and they'll come arrest Brother Larry if they can fit him in the car. I'll tell him, don't you come in no smart car. You ain't going to get him in there. But if he keeps disusing my trust, mine in his relationship for the future will never look like mine in his past. That's why reconciliation and forgiveness is two different words. It's not the same thing. But in the body of Christ, we acted like it was the same thing. We acted like we have to keep letting someone hurt us over and over and over and over again. You're not going to hurt me or my family over and over. I'll give you more times than I'll let you hurt my family over and over again. You hurt my family one time, we're going to have a problem. You do it two times, we're going to have a major problem. Now, I might give you some more chances if it's just me. But you mess with my family, that's a whole different story. And there doesn't have to be reconciliation and forgiveness. That doesn't have to coincide. Because if the person doesn't repent, and that means change from their ways, turn from their ways. If Larry doesn't turn from his ways, he has no business in my life. But I don't have to hold on to unforgiveness. I can let it go. And you know what that means? That means I'm not going to try to hurt Brother Larry. I don't think I could if I tried. I'd need some stuff in my hands if I was going to take care of Brother Larry. how did we get all that? I don't know. But forgiveness, we've got to lay some stuff down. We've got to lay some hurt down. It's not that we forget it. You don't have to forget what happened to you, but don't let what happened to you control you for the rest of your life. Don't let it be the way you react from everything. You know, being in ministry, and I'm sure every minister, every person in the body of Christ has this, but every minister absolutely has this story where they have been hurt, where their hearts have been just wrenched out of their chest. Have you ever seen, what is that movie? I'm almost forgetting. What is that movie? Oh, come on. Indiana Jones. You remember that? Where he rips out, that gets a little... And he holds their beating heart right in front of them. And that's how sometimes it has felt in ministry. And I remember when me and Jesse, we had a moment like that. It just crushed us. Where someone just hurt us so bad that there were tears, they were upset. It was a bad deal. It was a bad situation. And I remember one of the first things I told my lovely wife, I said, my first initial response is to draw back and let no one close to me anymore. My friends will be in ministry and my people will be just that. They will be my people, my sheep. I will be up here. They will be down there. And I want to close myself off so I don't get hurt again. I said, that's my first response. And I told her, I said, but I can't do that. What makes me good at what I do is because I am the way I am. And I cannot alter my personality based on hurts and fears. I must alter my personality based on God's word and calling on my life. And it was a moment that we could have hid away and not allowed ourselves to be open anymore. But you know what I had to do? I had to stop and I had to lay it down. It's not always easy, but it's what must be done for you to fulfill the call of God on your life. You don't have to forget it. You don't have to be an idiot. You don't have to set yourself up for problem after problem in your life. Actually, you should use wisdom and set yourself up to be blessed and glorified. But this is it. Also, in every situation, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. God is going to take care of me. He didn't bring me here so that I could be a doormat, so I could be hurt, so I could be crushed. He brought me here so I could be victorious. He brought me here so I could do the call of God on my life, whether people join me or whether they don't, whether they hurt me or whether they're for me, whether they're against me. No matter what it is, God's going to bring us through. And there's more good times than there are bad. So let's not focus on the bad. Let's focus on the good. Number two, second point, avoid the opportunity. Avoid the opportunity. Avoid the opportunity. If you've had lust in your heart, if you've had that manifest in an area, don't set yourself up. If you have lusted for, you know, alcohol, where it was such an abuse that you were drunk, that you were out of your mind, whether it was drugs, whatever it is, then don't go to the same places. Don't hang out with the friends that you know have it. Don't do, because in the back of your mind, you know it's a possibility that it'll come up. Will I be strong enough this time? Will I have enough strength? Don't even go there. Avoid the opportunity. If we know where our weaknesses is, don't give an opportunity for you to fail in that area. Number three, speak God's word. When you begin to speak God's word, it cultivates the right attitudes. It cultivates the right cravings and the right longings. When you begin to speak God's word, always speak the scripture. If you're suffering in an area or you're weak in an area, find the scriptures that deal with your weakness and speak them. I've had times in my life where there was a desire that did not line up with the word of God, and I just spoke and said, this is the reason I don't do that. Body, I'm not going to go that way because the scripture says this. And I would quote the scripture. And that desire did not go away instantaneous. I kept planting God's seed, his harvest produced, and then you don't deal with those problems anymore. You move on. Can I get an amen in this place?
The last one, are you ready? The greatest, the law of love. The best way to defeat lust is the law of love. We love people. We want to do good to people. We want to be a shining light to people. I've heard ministers make this statement, it cringes my heart. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. That breaks my heart. Because without people, there is no ministry. That's like saying, I love Doritos except for the Doritos. That's ridiculous. Doritos are awesome. People are great. Now, people have hurt us. People have done good things for us. And can I say this? It's human nature to focus on one hurt. Over 100 things that gone right in your day, one thing goes wrong, and it seems to be human nature to focus on that one wrong thing. And I have failed for that. I remember I was hanging out, some of you know this person, Greg Hyonis. You know Greg? I was hanging out with Greg. Me and him, I used to hang out quite a bit. Then, you know, I went off and got married and stuff changes. But, you know, he is an awesome guy. I love Greg. And we were good friends. And we were hanging out in the backyard. And we were talking. And I had one thing that went wrong that day. And I began to tell Greg and complain to Greg that this went wrong. And, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I was just talking about the one thing that went wrong. And at the end of my complaining, Greg said, is that the only thing that went wrong today? I stopped and said, yeah, I guess it was. He said, still sounds like a good day to me. And I stopped for a moment. I thought, Greg, you are 100% right. I had one thing go wrong, and it wasn't the majority of my day, but I let it affect the rest of my day. I focused on that one thing, and it caused me to have a sour attitude. It caused me to speak things that were against faith. And I fell for it. And I said, no more. No more will I focus on the wrong. But I will begin to focus on what is right. And if we can look over our life, we can say God has blessed us more than we've had problems. God has blessed us more than we've had trials. God has blessed us more than we could ever count or think. And God has blessed us when we didn't even recognize it was Him blessing us. Oh my goodness, I am so thankful for what God has done in my life. And I know you can look at yours and say, God has blessed me. Now let's begin to do these things. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've had this problem in my life for a long time. And I don't know how to lay it down. I don't know how to do all this stuff. Yes, you do. Do it. Now, you can let it down for 1 minute, can't you? You can stop for one moment. You can have 1 minute of your day without complaining. I've had people tell me, I come from a complaining family. Well, you got a blood transfusion. You came into a new family, the family of God, and the family of God does not complain. The family of God praises. The family of God lifts up. So, now, you can stop complaining for 1 minute. You might have to set a timer. Sit there and wait. You might have to keep your mouth shut for one moment, 1 minute. That might be very tough for you in one day. It is for me. But you can sit for 1 minute and keep your mouth shut. Or how about this? 1 minute of praise. 1 minute of looking over your life and praising God for all the good that has happened. All you're still living. Your car cranked up this morning. You have a job. You have blessings. At the end of the day, you got food on your table. You are the 1% of the world. If your house, you're covered, you have all your bills taken care of, you got food on the table, you are in the top 1% of the world. You have something to be thankful for. So you can begin to praise God for 1 minute a day. Your habits did not start overnight. They will not end overnight. But you can start doing one thing, steps toward your goal. Start complaining for, stop complaining and praise God for 1 minute. And then it can go for 2 minutes. Then it can go for 3 minutes. Then it can go for four. You can go a whole day letting go of that lust, those desires that are ungodly. You can go 24 hours. Then you can go 48 hours. And before long, you wake up and you say, oh, I remember that used to be a problem. I don't remember the last time it was a problem. But it's not going to change until you actively pursue change. Do not allow the lust of this world to choke out God's word. Oh, because it will.
The riches of this world, the lust of this world, these are weeds that will choke out God's word in your life. Don't let it do it. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your